national judgment and personal salvation. Say it with me. National judgment and personal salvation. And then the book of Amos. We studied the book of Amos. The key idea is judgment. And the theme is judgment for what? Abused privilege. Every one of us have privileges that God has given to us. And when we abuse those privileges, there's responsibility that comes with privileges. We abuse those privileges, we are judged for abused privileges. The theme of the book again is what? Judgment for abused privileges. All right, doing good so far. I'll give you, an A minus, I guess. And let's try for an A plus here by the end. The theme of the book of Obadiah, that one chapter book, is opposition to Israel brings what? Very good. Opposition to Israel brings opposition from God. And by the way, that's for us also. When those oppose us or oppose God's people, they are actually opposing God. And so even though we may run into opposition trying to do God's work, there may be those that will oppose us. But realize this, when they're opposing God's people, they're opposing God. So opposition to Israel brings opposition from God, or even opposition to God's people brings opposition from God. In the book of Jonah, that probably one of the more familiar books or more familiar stories is Jonah and the prophet Jonah. Jonah began to run from God, and they threw him over the ship, and he was swallowed by the whale, and we see what happens to a backslidden preacher who runs from God. By the way, the same thing happens to any backslidden person who begins to run from God, running from what God has told them to do, going the opposite direction. And we see the trials and the problems that he went through as a result of running from God. We saw then the theme of the book is disobeying God's word has what? Serious consequences. It's very wise for every person to realize that when we disobey God or run from God, there are always consequences that come from running from God. So disobedience or disobeying God's word has serious consequences. Then in the book of Micah, we saw the key word is the word hear. And the theme of the book is what? Hearing God's word. Say it with me. Hearing God's word. And every one of us ought to hear the word of God. And that word hear there means more than just to hear with our ear. It also means to obey his word also. So we're to hear God's word and to obey God's word. In the book of Nahum, we saw the theme of the book is what? What is it? Judgment of God. All right, the judgment of God. I didn't even give you a hint on that one. You didn't do very good. C minus. You better get the grade back up before we get to the end. The theme of the book of Nahum is what? Say it with me. The judgment of God. And then we studied also the book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, one of the key thoughts of the book is the just shall live by faith. The theme of the book is what? Living by faith, right? Say it with me. Living by faith. All right, up to a B again. And Zephaniah. That was last week, and you better get this one down because this is your last chance to raise your grade right here. The book of Zephaniah, and it's our longest one also. God's judgment of sin is the result of his what? Love for his people. That's good. Say it with me. God's judgment of sin is the result of his love for his people. And if we'll realize that, when God judges sin, God does it because he loves us, like a father chastising his children. And when we tell our children, son, don't touch that hot stove, you'll burn yourself. The reason we're telling that is because of love, not because we hate them, not because we're trying to take away all their fun. Say, man, my dad just knows that when I touch that hot stove, it's going to be the greatest fun I'll ever have in my life. And so he's just trying to keep me from having a good time. And that's what many times we look at. Or when God tells us to do something, we say, well, God, all you're trying to do is you're trying to take away all my fun. I just had a fellow yesterday, and I had gone through the plan of salvation with him, and he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I had just gotten home, and he gave me a call. And he said, man, I just wanted to thank you for coming by and showing me how I could be saved. He said, I was listening to the radio station, and I called up that radio station, and I told them that I got saved. Now, that's a good way to do it, isn't it? Told the radio station, and they said, well, welcome to the family. It was a Christian radio station he called. And they said, welcome to the family. And he was all excited, and he called me back again and said, man, I just want people to see what God has done for me, how God has changed my life, and see a new countenance in my life. And he was all excited about it. He was glad that he got saved. He was excited about it. He said, God's changed my life. And it was a blessing and to see that. But we need to realize that even when we sin, God doesn't try, when God gives us rules, he doesn't do it to take away our fun. God knows what's best for us. God knows we can have joy doing it his way. We serve God and do it his way. God always blesses. By the way, anytime you do it God's way, there's always joy. always, 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 every time there's joy. I didn't say everything is going to go good. I said you can always have joy doing it God's way. Because when you do it God's way, God always blesses doing it His way. So God's judgment of sin is a result of His love for His people. When God says, you've done wrong and I must judge you for doing wrong, God does it because He loves us and He wants us to get back on track again where we can be happiest, where we can have the joy of the Lord, where we can serve Him, where we can be of use to Him. So God's judgment is a result of His love. Well, let's study now the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai is the first of the post-exile prophets. Now we've studied, basically in the prophets we've studied a group of prophets that prophesied prior to the exile. You remember how Israel was divided in the northern 10 tribes, or Israel, the southern 2 tribes, which was called Judah. We had some prophets that prophesied to Israel, some prophets that prophesied to Judah. Israel had already gone into Assyrian captivity. As the years went by, Assyria fell to Babylon, and now Judah had fallen to Babylonian captivity. There were some prophets that prophesied prior to the exile, prior to the judgment that fell upon Israel. And they were warning Israel, and they would tell Israel, if you don't turn from your sin, judgment's coming. Then we saw some prophets that prophesied during the exile. For instance, Daniel, who was carried off into Babylon and prophesied there to the people that were in Babylon. Also, Ezekiel was carried off over there and prophesied to those that were there. And Jeremiah, who prophesied to those that were left back in the land during the exile. So we saw those that prophesied prior to the exile, warning the people of the exile. We saw those that prophesied during the exile. But now the 70 years of exile is over. And we'll find that there are 3 prophets now that we'll study that are prophesying after the exile. Haggai is the first of those that we study that is a post-exile prophet. Therefore, he's prophesying after the 70 years of exile in Babylon were completed. Haggai prophesied during the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra, when the children of Israel returned to rebuild the temple. Look back at Ezra chapter 1. Let me give you a little background to the time now that Haggai is preaching and prophesying. And Ezra chapter 1. Bible says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. They made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. That ought to be a familiar verse to you right there. Verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, and with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. And we see then that Cyrus says, now I'm going to allow you to go back to the land. Cyrus is now king of the entire known world at that time, and he says, God has told me to send you back to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. So we see the leader that brought them back to Jerusalem was a man by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel takes back this remnant back to Jerusalem. The purpose for the return to the land was to rebuild the temple. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had come into Jerusalem and into Judah, had carried the people off captive, he tore down the walls, tore down the temple, and the temple was destroyed completely. All the vessels of the temple were taken off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and there was nothing but desolation left there in Jerusalem. So the temple had been leveled, nothing left of the temple. Now Cyrus, who is king, says, God told me to send you back to the land. Go back and rebuild the temple. So the remnant returned. Went back, about 50,000 people, went back and began to rebuild this temple there in Jerusalem. The first thing Zerubbabel did was set up the altar again, and they began to make sacrifices unto the Lord. They began to sacrifice and worship the Lord. After they build the altar in the second year, they begin to lay the foundations of the land. As you see in Ezra chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 8, it says, in the second year, in coming to the house of the God in Jerusalem, the second month begins Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of the people, the priests and the Levites and all that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and to begin the foundation of the house of the Lord. But a horrible thing happened when they had begun the work of the house of the Lord. The remnant had returned. They began to build. But look in verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The Bible says that these people got stirred up to build the house of God. They came back to build the house of God. And when they began the building, they got the foundation laid. They ran into some opposition and then ceased the work of the house of God. Because of opposition, they quit building God's house. And now the foundation is laid. The remnant has returned, but now it's just lays in desolation again. A temple half built, not being able to be used, and the people had ceased in their work. And so now comes on the scene a prophet by the name of Haggai. Haggai comes back and sees that the temple is not being built. He sees that the people are not working. They're not doing their job. They're not building the house of God like God had told them to do. And so Haggai comes back and preaches four messages on the sins of the people that caused them to cease the work of the Lord. And that's basically what the book of Haggai is about. Matter of fact, look in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. When the work had ceased, in verse 1 it says, "And the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God there, of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them that were the prophets of God helping them." So the work had begun. The people were excited. The Bible says God had raised up the spirit, stirred up the spirit of the people. They returned to build the house of God. They built the altar. They built the foundation of the house of God. And then they got discouraged. Opposition came. And the work of the Lord ceased. Now a prophet comes on the scene by the name of Haggai. Also, the prophet Zechariah comes. But Haggai comes and preaches four messages to them. After preaching his first message, we see them begin to build the house of God again. He preaches another message, and the work continues. He preached his third and fourth messages, and the work continued. So let's look then at the book of Haggai, and let's look at the message, or these four messages, that are preached by Haggai against the sins of the people that caused their work to stop. The theme of the book, by the way, is finish what you start. Finish what you start. The people had begun the work of the Lord. They quit the work of the Lord. And then Haggai came along and said, you need to finish what you start. By the way, many times a person will begin in the Christian life, they'll get discouraged along the way, and then they'll quit. Many times a person will say, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, and they'll begin living for God, begin to do the things that God has told them to do, begin going to church, begin reading their Bible, begin praying, begin doing the things that God has told them to do. And as they go along, they become discouraged, and the work ceases in their life. Many times we see churches that'll begin a good work, and then it'll allow these things that we're going to see in the book of Haggai to come into the church, or into their lives, the work ceases. Then you need to remove those sins so the work can go on again. Let's look then at these four sins, or these four sermons, preached by Haggai. The first of the sermons is preached in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Matter of fact, every one of these sermons is dated. The first one was preached on September 1st, 520 B.C. Look in verse 4. Here's basically what his message said. He said, "It is time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I guess if we were to name this message right here, we could call it, "Consider Your Ways." He came to the people and said, look at what you're living in. You've come back to the land, you begin the work of the Lord, you quit the work of the Lord, now you've built your houses. Now you live in your big, beautiful houses, while the house of God has not been built yet. Now you lived in your sealed houses, your big, beautiful houses, and you've spent your time building your homes, but yet God's work is left undone. You take care of yourself, but you've left God's work undone. You've taken care of your needs, but you've left God's needs undone. You've taken care of your house, but you've left God's house undone. And here's the result of what he said. By the way, God's way is always putting him first. God's way always is putting him first. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the truth of the matter is, we know that verse, we can quote that verse, but it's so hard to live that verse because we don't really believe that verse. We know it's in the Bible, but the truth of the matter is, we don't believe that if we get put God first, that he's going to take care of our job. We don't believe that if we put God first, that he's going to take care of our homes. We don't believe if we put God first, that he's going to take care of our bills. We don't believe if we put God first, that he's going to take care of our families. We don't believe if we put God first. And see, and that's what happens to so many folks. We want to put our families first, and then when the time's left over, we're going to serve God. We want to put our home first, and when there's time left over, then we'll serve God. We want to put our recreation first, and then when there's time left over, then we'll serve God. God says, if you'll put me first and my righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. You'll find out your recreation is more recreational when you put God first. You'll find your home is more of a home when you put God first. You'll find your family is more of a family when you put God first. You'll find your job is more of a job when you put God first. You'll find your finances are taken care of when you put God first. And the truth of the matter is, we seek everything else in the world to get all of our needs taken care of, and after we believe what we're taken care of, then what we've got left over we'll give to God. No, that's not God's way. You seek God first. When you find a person that says, I'll put God first in my life, it may not make sense. I don't know if I can do it, but I'm going to put you first, and I may lose my job, I may lose my family, I may lose my home, and it may look like it, but you put God first, and God will work it out far better than you ever could have doing it your own way. Just put God first. And that's the first message he came to the people and said. What you've done, instead of putting God first, you've put yourselves first. And here's the result of putting yourselves first. He says, you sow much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. He clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. He said, when you put yourselves first, when you live for yourselves, it's just like eating all you can eat, and you're still hungry. Isn't that the way sin is? Always leaves you hungry. Always, always, always. You dabble with sin a little bit, and after you've dabbled with it a little bit, you want some more because it won't satisfy you. And after you get deeper into it, you need more because it still won't satisfy you. And after you get deeper, you need more because it still won't satisfy. And after you get deeper, you need more because there's no joy in doing it the devil's way. There's joy for a while. I didn't say you didn't have pleasure in it. I didn't say it wasn't fun. I'm just saying you can't get satisfied doing it. You always need more, always need more, always need more. You look at the drug addict. Starts out by smoking his marijuana. But the marijuana pretty soon doesn't satisfy him anymore. Then he moves on. He has to smoke more. But pretty soon it doesn't satisfy him. Then he moves on to his cocaine. But pretty soon you can't get enough cocaine. Then you got a freebase. And before you know it, your life is ruined. You're going down, 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 down. That's how sin always is. Sin's the same way. You always need more to make you happy. Always need more to satisfy you. But you put God first, and you seek him first, and God can fill that satisfaction and fill those empty voids in your life by putting him first. You just keep seeking God, put him first, and just determine your life. He's going to be first in my life. I'm going to live for him no matter what may happen. And one day you look back and say, I'm glad I put him first. May be hard now, but one day you'll say, I'm glad I put him first. May not make sense now, but you'll say one day, I'm glad I put him first. He said, you go ahead and what you've done is you've put yourselves first, and you eat all you want, you're still not filled, not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You clothe you, but you're still cold. And he says, it's just like coming home and taking money and putting it in a bag with holes in it. You never have enough. Never satisfied, never have enough. If every Christian could learn, satisfaction does not come in trying to make you happy. Happiness is a result of putting God first. Those that seek happiness never find it. You can seek happiness, you can seek joy, you can seek thrills, you can seek all those things, but you'll never be satisfied until you seek God. And when you seek Him first, you'll find out that the happiness you are looking for all the time is just the end result of putting God first. Put Him first, the happiness will come. Put Him first, the empty void will be filled in. Put Him first, the joy will come. Seek Him first. And He said, you've sought yourselves first. You've put yourselves first. And the result of that, everything, you come home and you earn more money, and it seems like you've got less than you had before. You bring more money home now, and it seems like you've got less than what you started with. It's just like taking your money and putting it in a bag. You give your money to God, and you'll see that money multiplied. You'll see that money again. And you can see what your money is doing when you put God first. Always put God first. With your time, with your life, your family, with your job, with your home, with your money, everything you have, put God first. And just stay with that. And God says, you'll see my blessings in the end. The first message is, they lived for themselves instead of for God. And He said, that's the first problem in not building the house of the Lord. You lived for yourselves instead of for God. Put God first. The second message He preached was on October 21st, 520 B.C. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. So the second message, He comes to the people, and they begin to build. After they begin to build the temple, they looked at the temple. Verse 4, it says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. No strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. What happened to the people? Look in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Here's what happened. They begin to build the house of the Lord. They got excited again about building the house of God. They began to build on the foundation that they had laid. And after they got part of the house built up, they looked at the house and said, man, this just doesn't look like what the old temple looked like. This just doesn't have the glory of the old temple. Things just aren't the same. Well, things are never going to be the same. Don't be looking in the past and saying, remember how God used to bless. Remember the glory of God used to be. No, won't you get a hold of the glory of God today? Won't you do what God has for you today? And here's what happens to many Christians. Many Christians begin living in the past instead of in the present. God's got just as much work to do today as He did last year. So, well, remember the 360 people that got saved in 1988. No, this is 1989, and let's have more than 360 saved this year. Don't be living on past victories. Well, preacher, remember the soul I led to the Lord last year. Well, get some folks saved this year. Well, preacher, remember the blessings I had last year. Won't you get underneath God's blessings this year? And too many Christians are living in the past. It's easy to look in the past and look at the blessings of the past. Won't you grab a hold of God today and get some blessings in the present? God has a work to do today. And so many folks are living in the past. Wanting to see, it's just not the same. Well, make it the same. Ought to be better. Ought to be growing. Ought to have more blessings today than you did last year. And live in the present. Christian life is a life of growth. And one of the sins of the people was they were looking at the past instead of living in the present. So the second sermon was they lived in the past instead of the present. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every one of us ought to just press toward the mark. Just be pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. Doing more for God today than you did yesterday. Having more of God's blessings today than was last year. Just keep on going. Keep on pressing. Don't be living in the past. Live in the future. Live in the present. And look to the future. Just keep serving God. Keep serving God. Here's what happens to many folks. Look at the past. They look at their past defeats. They look at their past problems and their past sins. Many times the devil will grab a hold of that, use that in a person's life and say, well, I just can't be used of God. If God made you, and if God saved you, God can use you for something. Just get busy. If every one of us just only did what we thought we could do, wouldn't get much done. Every one of us ought to just get in the job and just get done. Say, well, folks will criticize me. Well, yeah, won't criticize you for not doing anything, though, will they? Better off just getting in the job and getting to work and getting with it. Well, if I start doing something, folks will criticize me for it. Bless your little heart. Won't you just get busy anyway? You're going to get criticized no matter what you do, as you may as well do right. So, well, folks aren't going to like it. Well, it doesn't matter if they like it. People get jealous. Well, who cares? What's God going to think? Just do what God wants you to do. Just get in the work, get busy, do what needs to be done today, and just get with it. And quit living in the past. And many folks are living in the past. Well, they're afraid of what people will say. Well, folks will criticize me. Well, so what? You're going to get criticized no matter what you do. You may as well do what God wants you to do. Doesn't matter what folks think anyway, but it does matter what your Savior thinks. And you better find out what Jesus thinks, and then just do what he says no matter what anybody else says. Bless the Lord, if I quit every time somebody criticized me, I'd quit every day. Probably nobody in this church gets criticized in this town any more than this preacher gets criticized. And so don't feel sorry for yourself about being criticized. And good night, there's more people. I got so many folks mad at me. And if I just thought about that all the time, bless the Lord, I'd be discouraged all the time. Come to think of it, I am discouraged all the time. And just keep on serving God. Just keep on going. Just keep on doing what's right. Don't live in the past. Live in the present. And by the way, look in verse 9. He said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus was saying, bless the Lord, fellas, just hang on. It may not look good now, but the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. May not look real good right now, but you just keep serving me, because I got something for you far better than anything you've ever seen before. And that's what God is telling them. Don't get discouraged because it doesn't look good right now. Just keep on going. And one day, I'll have a blessing that'll beat any blessing you ever had. Just keep working. Keep on building. Keep on serving me. The glory of the latter house will be far greater than the glory of the former house. Just keep serving him. You keep serving God today in the present. Do what you need to do today. And one day, you'll see a blessing that'll far outweigh any blessing you ever saw before. Just keep serving God. The third message that Haggai preached was on Christmas Eve, 520 B.C., December 24th. Haggai got up and preached his third message, starting in chapter 2, verse 10, going through chapter 2, verse 19. Look in verse 12, it says, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, where the skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one is unclean by a dead body, touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Here's what his message was. He said, if you take something, a clean garment, and if you take some mud, and if you take this clean garment and put it in the mud, is that going to make the mud clean? That's basically what he's saying. And they said, of course not. It's not going to do it. And that's what many people try to do. They say, well, I'm going to, if I live right, I'm going to hang around the wrong crowd, and I'm going to make them right. No. Pureness never rubs off. Dirty always does. Clean never rubs off. Dirty always does. You get that? You can't hang around. You say, well, I can hang around my old crowd, and pretty soon they're going to be living right. No. No, they won't. It never happens that way. Never, never, never. You can't, the clean doesn't rub off. The dirty does. And he's saying you can't expect to live in your sin. And just because you rub up against something clean, all of a sudden you're going to be clean. You're not going to do it. You can't do it. Because the dirty always rubs off. What you got to realize is you got to hang around with the right kind of crowd. You got to be in the right places. That's the only way to serve God. So, well, I'm going to lose my friends and make some new friends. If the kind of friends you're hanging around with want you to live in filth and dirt and sin, then they're not friends anyway. You find some folks that love you and say, I want to help you. I want to see you get God's blessings on your life. I don't want to see you down in the same old dumps again. Get around the right kind of people. By the way, that's one reason that you ought to be in church. Get around a church where there's some Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, saved people that love Jesus and want to do what's right. So are the people in this church perfect? No, not perfect. Just keep on trying to live right and just trying to help each other out, just trying to keep on going, just trying to keep on doing what's right. and just get around some preaching once in a while to encourage us and keep on going and try to do what's right. And you had so many times you see those that get saved, if they hang around the old crowd, they end up doing the same old thing again. They're always stronger than you are. Always is. And the filth and the sin will always drag you down. You'll never drag them up. Never will. It's a lot easier. If you're up high, I think you mentioned this to me the other day, and if you're up high on the shelf, it's a lot harder pulling somebody else up than it is pulling the person up on the shelf, pulling them down. And that's what happens when you get around the old crowd. You can pull and pull and pull all you want to, but you'll find yourself getting pulled off before you'll ever get them pulled up again. And so we just need to get around the right crowd, live right. The third message was, they lived in sin instead of confessing their sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then the fourth message He preached was the same night. This was a two-message night on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 520 B.C. He preached a message. This was to Zerubbabel. He said, Zerubbabel, look in verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'll overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. And I'll overthrow their chariots, those that ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. He said to Zerubbabel, just look up at God. And God says, Zerubbabel, I've got a job for you. I've chosen you. Just keep living by faith. Just keep trusting me. I've got a job for you to do. And that's a message every one of us need to learn. They looked around and they lived by sight and say, well, this looks like the best thing to do. What does God say to do? Well, I think if I do it this way, everything will work out okay. No, what does God say to do? Live by faith, not by sight. And that was the fourth sin of the people. They're living by sight instead of living by faith. The children of Israel had begun the temple. They began the building. They started a new life and a new work, building the house of the Lord. And as they were building the house of the Lord, they were excited. They got the altar built. They got the foundation laid. But then problems came. They quit building the house of the Lord. Haggai came in and said, there's some sins in your life that are keeping you from doing God's work. He picked out four messages and preached these messages to the people. And so let's get back to work again. The first message was they lived for themselves instead of for God. And he was saying, put God first. Second message was they lived in the past instead of the present. He was saying, don't worry about the past. Past victories, past defeats, put them aside and live for God today. Do everything today God wants you to do. The third message was they lived in their sin instead of confessing their sin. He said, you can't keep living in that sin. You need to confess it. If you fell down, get back up again and keep on going. Keep on serving. Confess your sin. God loves you. Keep serving Him. And the fourth message was, they lived by sight instead of by faith. He was saying, Zerubbabel, God's chosen you. You've got a job to do. And just trust God that He's going to do His work in you. Live by faith, not by sight. Look in Ezra chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 15. The house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius, the king. The children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. Haggai came and preached his four messages. The people kept working, kept building, and eventually after the preaching of Haggai, Zechariah, the house was finished. The Bible says it was finished with joy. That's always the end result of serving God. Always the end result of doing it God's way is joy. They heard the preaching. They got back to work. They put their work clothes on. They went back out and started building the temple. They had problems along the way, heard another message and kept on going. Had some more problems, preached another message and kept on going. Had some more problems, preached a double message, a double whammy, and they finally got it done. Just keep on going. Keep on going. Just serve God. Put Him first. And when it's all over with, one day you look back and say, I'm glad I did it God's way. I'm glad I finished the work that God put me here to do. Finish what you start. The Lord has begun a good work in you. Finish the job. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've chosen us, that You love us, and that You have a plan for every one of us. I thank You that You've begun a work in our lives. You've begun a work in the Grace Bible Baptist Church. And I pray that You'll help us to finish the work that You've begun in us and finish the work here that You've begun here in this town. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.